theme will be spread throughout the book oftentimes, and there's a lot of other insights in those other proverbs, so just be prepared to write down a few of those you might want to look up as I give the proverb. If you're interested, I have these on a separate insert I could give you of those verses on a particular topic as we go through the book of Proverbs. I'll try to plant in one particular passage if possible, but there are a lot of them all over the book. So today we're looking at the idea of diligence and work and overcoming a problem that we all struggle with that sometimes we overlook, and that of laziness, as we're doing this series, Uncommon Sense, and how we grow in the fear of the Lord at the beginning of wisdom. We started looking at that last week in that opening chapter. And I remember going into uni when I started out many years ago in the undergrad part of that, and I'd see these people missing class, you know, people that I even knew from high school that had pretty good grades in high school that seemed to kind of skim by, and they were flunking out of uni. And it wasn't because a lot of them lacked intelligence, I believe. It's because they didn't have any discipline, you know. They just didn't know how to apply themselves and put their mind to it and do the work that needed to be done. And I remember seeing all these empty seats in this big university my first year in uni, 500 seats and half of them empty. And I'm wondering what's going on, you know, where are the people? They're supposed to be here in class, and they just sort of thought they could glide by. And I guess mom and dad weren't holding their hands anymore. And I certainly don't say this in any way to boast, because I wasn't even a Christian at the time, but I always sort of, and I became a Christian about halfway through my time in undergrad at the University of South Carolina. But I remember that I had this sense of fear, and it wasn't really a fear of God, I don't think, obviously, but it was a fear of failure, a fear that I wouldn't make it. And that drove me in uni to really put myself to it, that I might not have been the smartest guy there and had the highest test scores on SATs and things like that that you had to take. But my first semester, I remember getting in there, and I had a 4.0 perfect GPA the first semester because I was so afraid of what I was going to do wrong, and I wasn't going to make it. And somehow I got into this group called the USC Honors College, with people that I shouldn't have been in with, where these kids had a lot of them really high SAT scores and were probably IQ level higher than me in some respects. But I was able to get in there, and I say that because, not to boast in any way, but to say this gets at more of what wisdom in a sense is about, not just IQ, but more of application, more of a discipline. And for us, of course, looking at it biblically, it's based in the fear of the Lord, and then seeing life differently and applying it and seeing things from God's perspective. But it gets at it a little bit more of that. See, wisdom involves an application of one's knowledge of God towards specific things in life, choices, decisions, relationships. Wisdom involves a God-given instinct, if you will, for lack of a better word, to understand through God's wisdom and see what pleases God, how life works as we grow in faith to trust God moment by moment and then apply it. Then we go into difficult situations and choices with a growing insight from God, a growing perspective from God on how things work, and a motivation and focus to know how to live out life faithfully through Jesus Christ in the situations we face with courage so that we're living for the Lord. Remember, we saw last Sunday in Proverbs 1, wisdom involves growing in instruction. We saw at the very end there, in the fear of the Lord, increasing insight and clarity in how to live courageously and become like Jesus Christ. And we do this as we navigate life and we face choices, situations, and we walk in faith with God, and then we're able then, by His power and as He gives us insight and instruction, to make the decisions that please God and to act in a way in those decisions and apply what God's showing us to the choices we face. That's wisdom and gets more at it. But beginning in chapter 6 of Proverbs, really, this is where Solomon seems to begin to highlight a major obstacle that can get in the way of this growth in wisdom. And that, of course, is laziness, a lack of diligence. Solomon pictures what is mentioned 14 different times, at least in Proverbs, and that is the danger of the sluggard. of laziness. He pictures it with satire, with a humor that's supposed to get at the point of how laziness can affect us and where laziness comes from. He uses this picture of a sluggard who sleeps and can't get up to eat his food, who doesn't roast his game that he catches, etc., etc. We'll look at those. And this disease that we can all catch of laziness and why we get it, what's motivating us, and how for us as Christians we can, by the grace of God, as we walk with Christ and get in His Word, and especially a book like Proverbs, grow in wisdom and avoid it and not be trapped. Because we won't grow in wisdom, we won't be able to apply the other truths of wisdom if we miss this one. If we don't get what it really means to walk in fear of the Lord, have insight, and apply the truth. We'll miss all the other things about anger and conflict and words, etc. You see, this sluggardly syndrome can be caught by any of us, and that's why we must understand this and how God in Jesus transforms us if we really want to grow to be wise. See, if you're really growing in wisdom in Christ, then more and more you're going to become more decisive. Not one who delays things and puts things off. As we increase in insight, as we saw last week, through God's instruction, we ought to have a greater clarity of God's will as we face choices and situations. Then we have a greater love for the Lord and a desire to please Him and live it out His way. And we trust Him more. We're motivated to action in those problems that we face. We want to deal with them head on and not put them off, not procrastinate. We want to do things that we promise to our families and be responsible in our homes and serve in the church. And be honest. We become more honest and clear and more dependable as Jesus works in us through wisdom to change us. We ought to become more courageous and Christ-like, wise and discerning, and then desiring to do God's will day by day, not taking the easy way out. The lazy person, this sluggard pictured, wants to sit back, wants to wait, delay. Ray Ortland pictures it this way in his commentary. He said, "Think of a way syrup oozes slowly out of a bottle when it's cold." He says that's the way a sluggard is, just oozes through life. I mean, I remember a long time ago watching this Discovery Channel special on the sloth, this very slow-moving animal that takes 2 weeks to move from one tree to the next. And this is sort of the picture that Solomon in A Foolishness gives us here. This sluggard, he's hesitant when he should be forthright. He should be decisive. No, instead he's lazy. He's constantly making what I call the soft choice, losing one opportunity after the other, day by day, moment by moment, until he could just lie there helpless, wasting his life. Wisdom involves humility. There's no doubt about it. And we have to walk in faith with the Lord, but that doesn't mean we sit back and we do nothing. We do depend on God. There are times where we have to wait on the Lord and we can't change things. But real wisdom involves a type of humility that's this. It doesn't take life for granted. It doesn't sit back and say, okay, I deserve all these things. And we'd say, you know, life's going to be handed to me on a silver platter. You know, I remember my parents often saying that to me at times growing up, or my grandfather. You know, you're not born with a silver spoon. You know, life's not on a silver platter. You know, the wise person has a humility, not thinking that everything's going to be handed to him, but knowing everything in life that God gives us, and salvation is a gift from God, not to be taken for granted. We need to remember that. For a lazy person, it's like there's no gratitude for the life and the salvation that God has given them. But see, this causes for us as wise believers to look at life from a totally different perspective. This is why Solomon's talking about diligence in Proverbs. It's not in any way to talk about salvation, that we earn our salvation by working harder. Of course not. We're saved by grace through faith. But we know that if that grace is working in our life, it's not going to be without works. They will come forward in what we do. And it will demonstrate the fact that we're walking in faith is the level of diligence that's seen in our lives. You see, if you're growing to become wise, fearing God. You know He's given you salvation and your life for a purpose. And so, in diligence and work, you're not taking what God's put before you for granted. Your relationships, your choices, the blessings that are there, like they're givens. You walk in a fear of the Lord, and with humility, you don't take those opportunities for granted. Less and less you do. You want to please Him. As you walk in the fear of God, you want to honor Him, and you want those opportunities that God puts before you to be used to make an impact so you can grow, others can grow. To be content, we talk about being content as Christians. It doesn't ever mean that we sit back and do nothing, of course. Now, there's a sense in where we're content. As Paul said in Philippians 4, I've learned to be content in the hard times and the good times, the plenty and want. But then notice what he went on to say after that. It wasn't an excuse to sit back and not serve the Lord. If you know the book of Philippians, he said, right after he learned to be content, he said, I've learned I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was reading about this guy from years ago in the early 2000s, 2005, Suresh Joachim. He broke the Guinness Book of World Record at the time for the spending the longest amount of time watching TV. You know, 69 hours, 48 minutes he sat in front of the tube with very few breaks along the way. And this is what our society tends to celebrate, you know, laziness. And as somebody said, the danger can be for us as Christians, even in this world, not that we'll be criminals, but he said rather that we become respectable, decent, commonplace, mediocre Christians, mild-mannered Christians, as I've heard somebody say, listening to mild-mannered sermons, living mild-mannered lives. And that can be our temptation in this century, isn't it? Is that these things can sap the power spiritually that's there. Somebody said it can be banana cream pie, the easy chair, and the credit card that really hurts us the most. And you know, that's one of the most dangerous things about comfortable things, right? It's that when we're sitting there and we're comfortable, we're missing out on what God might want to be doing through us. The relationships that we never grow in, the challenges we don't take, the risks we don't take, because we can easily squander it. And that's what's at the heart of our laziness when it comes down to it. This is why we can relate to the sluggard, if we really think about it, that Solomon pictures in Proverbs, and why we can tend to not be like the little ant that we're going to talk about in a moment that he talks about, why we make excuses. The reality is many times we get lazy. Why? Because we get overwhelmed and we lose our focus. And we just want to bury our head in the sand and kind of give up. And what we've got to do is prioritize. Sometimes we can spread the jam of our life so thin, as I heard somebody say, that we can't even taste the jam. We got so many things going on, too much things taken on, and we do a half-baked job at the things that matter the most. And look, we could be busy at a lot of things sometimes as Christians, but not care about the things that matter the most. Be asleep, like the sluggard, in the areas that God really wants us to change in, but we've got to ask Him to help us see it. And what we do, sometimes what we say to ourselves is, well, you know, I'm all right in this area. And so we kind of excuse ourselves on the other areas. But God, but I'm doing these things, you know, and I'm trying to serve. Nobody's perfect, you know, and we let those other areas slide. Those are areas we can kind of get lazy in and put off, like building stronger relationships at home or serving in the church in some way that God might be wanting us to do. And we let it go and we move on. So the Proverbs are there, I believe, in these areas to challenge us not to be like that, to not put things off. Like I heard, or I saw a guy wearing a t-shirt I remember years ago, and it said, procrastinators unite tomorrow. And what we want to do is we want to put things off sometimes, don't we? What God might be calling us to do, maybe it's simple things like time with our spouse or our kids, or talking to someone we should have been talking to, reconciling, whatever it may be. And that's why the sluggard there is challenged to get up and to go and study the ant, to observe what you can even learn in a little insect and a group of them, And for us, we've got to get into God's Word, don't we? And study, reflect, hear what God has to say. He'll give us wisdom if we want to hear what He has to say. So we don't put things off. I love Proverbs 3, verse 27. If you look it up sometime, it says, "Don't withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in the power of your hand to do it. Don't say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it to you,' when you have it with you now." Now, that good might be money, but it might be something else. And the point is, don't wait. Don't procrastinate. You see, as Christians, our wisdom grows in the fear of the Lord as we then desire to please Him and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't want to miss what God has called us to do. And then as we have that mindset, we can learn from the Proverbs. God instructs us, gives us insight, and then focus. And we're able to then walk in wisdom and grow in humility and gratitude, not taking things for granted. The reason that Solomon uses this negative example of a lazy person is because we can relate to it. Write this one down, Proverbs 26:14. It says, "As a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed." I was reading of a story from back in the 1930s of this husband and wife. Apparently a true story. This man named Harry Haven, who went to bed and stayed there for a number of years, apparently not leaving very much anyway, because his wife had upset him and nagged him enough and upset him. And he said, "All right, if that's the way you feel, I'm going to just go to bed and stay there for the rest of my life," he said. But the thing that got him up eventually, apparently the story said, was that when the bed started to feel uncomfortable, he couldn't take it anymore and he got up. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 9. It says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber." Meaning, he's rationalizing just a little bit more. For us, just rationalizing, "I can't do anything about it, you know. It's just too much to change in this area. God, it's too overwhelming in my life. I'm not going to be able to do anything differently in this." See, this is why we're lazy, because a lot of times we just don't think we can do what it takes, and we can't without God's help. But that's not an excuse. But we feel like, okay, I just can't change. Things can improve in the church. They can improve in my relationship or my marriage or in this work situation. And then we have this tendency then to what? Avoid it. You know, the inactivity turns into "I can't." The "I won't" turns into "I can't." We rationalize and say, "Well, there's no way this is going to happen." And of course it's only by God's grace. But we'll sit there and we think it's too much trouble to do anything about it, in whatever area it is. Someone said to the sluggard, he first of all is unwilling to do the hard work of prayer and clear thinking and asking God to help him make a decision and to solve the problem and to begin to take a step in the right direction. And he just says, "There's just no way that anything can be done." And the unwilling man or woman eventually convinces himself and rationalizes that he's unable. She's unable. What's Newton's law of motion? A body at rest remains at rest. So the sluggard is hinged, in that proverb it says, to his bed because he likes that comfort zone of the bed. And he's in that little area where it feels good for him, you know, like the hinges turning in this narrow range of motion. And that's a picture of the way our life can get. And when God's wanting to change us and move us out of it, help us grow, the sluggard's hinged to his comfort zone, idle, accomplishing little. The sluggard's pictured in Proverbs as one who has perhaps good ideas and thoughts and talks a lot about it, but he never follows through. And underlying all those lifetimes of inactivity is the assumption that somehow things will just get better, you know, without diligence, without discipline, without getting in the Word of God, without prayerfully seeking God day after day and trusting Him. Just the sluggard thinks it's just going to sort of fall in my lap. But it never works that way in this life, does it? Someday, some way, you know, things will get better. Things will change. We'll grow. Or things will get better in my job. Or the right job will come along the way. And yes, God's in control. Don't misunderstand me. And we know those truths are in the Bible. But we also have these truths in the Bible about the Proverbs. And trusting God and walking in wisdom and walking in diligence is what we're talking about here. Instead of using our heads to think and pray and sigh, we'll put off. Proverbs 21:25 said, "The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing." Proverbs 12:27, "The lazy man doesn't roast his game," meaning he's gone out and hunted it, but he doesn't roast it. He doesn't finish what he started. The sluggard usually doesn't finish things. This is a tendency we can all relate to, can't we? On the rare occasions that he finds the motivation to get going, it's just too much, and he falls back. Proverbs 19:24 says, "A lazy man," picture this. It's Proverbs here to be pictured. "A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." Now, are we totally dependent on God and the graces in Jesus to do anything we're going to do? Yes. But God designed life so that he usually uses individuals as he blesses hard work. And God calls us to pray, to think, to plan. We can say, hey, that's extreme, you know, for a person to never get up like the sluggard or just want to stay and sleep. And you say, well, you know, I like to sleep in a little bit on Saturday, but not usually. You know, I'm a morning person. How does this relate to me? And we say, well, this is extreme, you know, that somebody would not have the energy to roast their game and finish the job or even get the food from the plate to their mouth. You know, how does it relate to me? But Solomon, and God through him, uses it to get our attention about all of the important things of life and how we can sit back and delay and not be decisive and not grow and move forward in wisdom. It's a distraction and a barrier. Why is it that we tend to, at times, lean on other people to do the things that maybe God wants us to do? Maybe there's work in the church, or maybe problems in our family or our marriage, and we're sort of waiting, you know, on what they're going to do. Why do we want things the way we want them without putting any effort into it? Why can we be such a burden sometimes, though? I'm speaking to myself here too, and sometimes not really take responsibility for things. See, we may be morning people, but we can still be lazy, can't we, when it comes to the things in life that matter the most. Solomon gives us insight into where this folly flows from and how God in his grace will transform us so that we grow in diligence and focus as we grow in the future in Christ. And when it comes down to it, we're in many times and cases in different ways, we're not a lot different than this sluggard that's pictured. The sluggard, a lot of times, won't face things as they are. And that's a lesson that we learn, not to face up to the challenges. Distractions can be one of the biggest danger zones for laziness. Proverbs 21:25 says, "The desire of the lazy man kills him." Where's the diligence? Desire without diligence and putting something to it in whatever area is not going to help. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be murdered in the streets." Now, what's the point of that one? There's always going to be possible, but unlikely, lions in this life. That's not a physical lion, but there's always going to be some possible things that may not be that unlikely, though sometimes they could be. But it's always going to be an issue. But lazy people, and we can all be guilty of this, will sit around and wonder, I don't know if this is going to happen. You know, be the best thing to do. What is your and my lion? That very unlikely thing that we're saying, okay, but what if? You know, it's distracting us. We're using it as an excuse. We might have hyped it up in our mind. You know, that's the idea in Proverbs of this lion in the streets. Oh no, it's gonna, you know, it's not gonna work. You know, and so it's holding us back. We're not willing to do anything. We're not willing to act. We're not willing to say what we should say or do what we should do. And so we're holding back. John Kitchen said, "Laziness is fertile soil for paranoia and excuses." But we forget God's promises in that. We all can be guilty of it, can't we? The most deadly excuses, he said, are the most plausible ones sometimes. Maybe a lion could be out there, but so what? It's a lot easier sometimes to do that, isn't it, than to pray, to ask God to show us what to do. What happens is if we don't want to do something, we'll come up with every imaginable reason why we just cannot. And it can paralyze us as we wait and delay, and we become more lazy. And it's a vicious cycle when we could have been using the time to pray and ask God to help us move forward and to do what He's called us to do in whatever area it is. I was reading this story that illustrates somewhat of what we're talking about, because sometimes our laziness can be tied into what we'll call passive aggressiveness and how it affects other people. And this story is of this married couple, and the guy decided to leave and go to the office on Sunday evening and didn't tell his wife. And long story short was, she was not too happy about that. And he said, "What I realized was that not telling my wife, I was being passive aggressive. I had a couple of weeks where I wasn't getting any attention from her, but what I responded by was, you know, I'm just going to, it's a subtle thing, but I'm just going to kind of get at her by doing this. And instead of dealing with the problem, instead of being honest, instead of going and working on the issues with the marriage, we can sometimes be passive aggressive. Proverbs 6:9, it says, "How long will you lie there? When will you arise from your sleep?" This sluggard syndrome slips in many times our relationships more than we think. Just because we're not lying around in the bed, not getting up, doesn't mean we're not being like the sluggard. Because really, in a lot of ways, a passive-aggressive type of way of handling things fits in with this laziness. Passive aggression is a form of anger, somebody said, but the anger is expressed with a smile. These people are experts at sugarcoating the hostility, and they'll use procrastination and exasperation, excuses of "I forgot" or "I'll do it later." And really deep down, it can be that we can be doing it to upset someone. Why do we make big deals a lot of times about things that we don't want to do in our relationships and find every reason why it's not our responsibility? And a lot of times it can be deep down. You know, we can have all these type of things of symptoms. Well, your spouse brings home yet another gallon of ice cream, though you've asked them not to. A friend keeps arriving an hour late for dinner, leaving you out there waiting over and over. And the one Solomon loved the most, he uses this in the Proverbs, is a coworker that keeps promising to help with something but never comes through. People making promises that they don't keep, and it frustrates. Proverbs 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth, gritted teeth, and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. In other words, Solomon's saying, when people count on you, but we don't come through, and we all can be guilty, can't we? It's like expecting to taste wine, but drinking vinegar instead. It's wanting the warmth of a fire and getting smoke in your eyes that burns. And there's pain in laziness for ourselves and for others when we're a burden instead of a blessing. And we need to see that because it helps us, by God's grace, to change. And this can be the way that it is when we don't grow in grace and follow through as people rely on us or we're relying on others. We can all struggle with it, can't we, at times? But this is usually a repetitive thing, the proverb says, when people make promises and they never keep them. They never come through. They don't give straight answers. They say, "I'll get back to you," but they don't follow through. We all have to look at our lives, don't we, in that, because we want to be those that God helps us to be, those that keep their word, and our yes is our yes, and our no is our no. But Solomon says that person will make you grit your teeth like vinegar to the teeth. Proverbs 15:19 says, "The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns." Proverbs 24, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter." Excuses. "He'll beg, though, during harvest and have nothing." Tom Nelson said this. He said, this author that I like to read, he said, "If you're lazy, people won't want to get close to you because they realize in some way you're going to use them because you don't contribute and life becomes difficult. The sluggard waits and many times uses others instead of contributing, wants the results without putting the time in and effort. And this can be true in the church, in our jobs, our relationships. And if we're that type of person, we need to ask God to help us to be warned about it, but to know by His grace He can help us to change. But if we're struggling with it in people that are around us, here's a couple applications about that. How we deal with laziness in people around us. Number one, remember God's grace. Remember that He alone is faithful. Don't put your trust in other people because they will come to let us down. Number two, refocus on solid communication. Realize at times we've got to set boundaries with people. We've got to tell them and be honest about how they're affecting us and affecting others. Number three, reevaluate the importance of the relationships. It might be you got to pull away from that relationship. There's pain. The Proverbs talk about that. Sometimes you got to pull away. Reevaluate the importance of it. And number four, dealing with laziness, respond with clarity. Ask God to help you to make a challenge to them, and then they might say, okay, all right, I'll do something different. But then pay attention to it, keep up with it, see where they go. If they continue to be evasive about things, they continue to be like the person turning on the hinges on the bed, so to speak, well then go back to them. Request clarification about what to deal with in the problem. Get specific, because that forces a habitually lazy person to get serious and to deal with things. Set the boundary, see the progress, recommunicate the problem. But the bottom line is this, folks. What is going to change us, of course, from laziness to diligence? What really does is not saying, well, one day I'll be better. That's not the problem, is it? That's just going to contribute to it. It's only God's grace. A lot of times we're aiming to change, but we never pull the trigger. But only God can change us. Only His grace in Christ. As we realize who we are in Him, if we're Christians, what He's given us, how important it is, that's what will change us. I love the story of this teen. He wanted weights from the store, and his dad wasn't going to get them at first. And finally, the dad gave into it. And he said to his dad, well, I promise, Dad, I'll use them, you know. And then they're heading to the car, you know, from the store. And the teenager looked at the dad and he said, well, what do you mean, Dad? I've got to carry them? You know, and sometimes, you know, somebody said there's three kinds of people in life in a way. Accusers, excusers, and choosers. Accusers blame everybody else. It's your fault. Accusers blame everybody else. The excusers make excuses for everything. And then the choosers, they accept responsibility and walk in humility. Proverbs 24:30. Go look these up in a moment. It said, Solomon said, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. Stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to observe, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like the bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. I love the story of the atheist who stated in his will that he wanted to leave his farm to the devil when he died. And they didn't know how at that time, many, many years ago, how to honor that request. But the story goes on to say that after deliberation, the court decided the best way to carry out the farmer's wishes was to just let things go. Let the weeds, the briars, everything take over in the farmland, the house, the barn. It would eventually rot. And the court said in their ruling, the best way to let the devil have possession of anything is to do nothing. Proverbs 18:9 says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. In other words, we sometimes think that the worst problems are the external pressures and the evil in the world. And that's true, definitely. The attacks that are there, the sins of commission. But a lot of times, one of the biggest danger that we get into is sins of omission. Our internal problem with laziness. Solomon turns to the ant, don't we see in Proverbs 6? In that verse, this passage that we read. And he says there's a lesson there. Now, nobody thinks about getting a doctorate in antology. But God seems to want us to learn from these little creatures, ants. Why? Because you learn diligence from ants. They've got a goal. They work together, don't they? That's one of the greatest things you see about ants. They patiently, crumb after crumb. They're self-motivated, it seems. And they don't have anybody telling them to do it. No boss ant in a way. And they're just working together with foresight and purpose. There's no little ant with a little whip telling everybody what to do. But they keep going. There's no foot-dragging ants. There seems to be like a motivation or instinct with that little ant. And we learn from them that that's the only way we're going to change. The ant pictures the goal, its food, every day. Realizes that if it wants to eat in the winter, it better work hard in the summer. And so it has a vision that motivates it, it seems, every day to work a little bit closer to the goal and to do what it needs to do to get there. Ants plan ahead. They don't assume that everything will go a certain way. No, the ant is constantly thinking ahead, storing up for tomorrow. There is anticipation, with the ant. He knows harder days are going to come, and the surplus will only help him in the future. He's not so big in his britches that he thinks he'll just get what he needs to done today, tomorrow. That's why we learn from the ant. It doesn't mean we should worry about tomorrow. No, that's another sermon. But this is telling us not to sit back. The ant is motivated to act now, not presuming upon tomorrow, working diligently with insect humility. He plans, he stays diligent, not putting off to tomorrow what he can do today. And that applies for us as Christians, folks. It's said that Charles Spurgeon, I read about this, believe it's true, at times anyway, would pray in 10-minute intervals. And said the reasoning about it was that at times he might even have a focus on concentration. I know we have the hard time believing that about Spurgeon. Even I do at times. But he found that at times it was more effective in prayer as he prayed in these little stints, but did it very often. You know, the devil and the enemy wants us to believe that we're just stuck in certain areas of our lives and we're never going to come out of them. We're never changed. You know, we'll never do what we're called to do. We can't overcome it. But the ant shows us that a lot of what God does by His grace happens over little bits, and diligence and faith and walking in faith step by step with a plan and focus and work, plodding along little by little at a time with our Bible reading, starting small and building strong in our quiet times, in our giving, in what we're called to do as a church. Over time, with consistency, this is the wisdom God gives us. He'll build us up individually as a church and our families and relationships. So are we stockpiling like the ant when it comes to the wisdom God wants to give us? Getting in His Word, being prepared for tomorrow. The ant does it. It says, verse 8, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Proverbs 12:11 says, "He who tills the land will be satisfied with bread." In other words, don't take the easy way. It's constant plodding at a task by God's grace that He calls us to that brings success. The plans of the diligent, it says, Proverbs 21, lead surely to plenty, but of those who are hasty, surely to poverty. We need to remember that. I was reading about this teenager one time who would spend math lessons drawing cars. And they asked him why, and he said, "Well, I'm going to be a car designer when I grow up." Now look, it's good to have vision, isn't it? But that kid needed the math, didn't he, to become the car designer. See, the enemy wants us to get focused on the lions in the street, the fears. We feel we can't change, we can't do anything differently. But as God works in us and we rest in Him and He gives us His wisdom, we'll grow in His grace and mercy more and more and more. Philippians 2, as we read earlier, says, "Work out your salvation in fear with trembling. It's God who's at work in you to will and to act for His good pleasure." Proverbs 20:13 says, "Don't love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread." We need to remember, as we come to the Lord's table today, of the great salvation that God has given us in Jesus Christ. The incredible advantage we've been given in Him. We don't take it for granted. We remember what He's given for us. He gave us His very best. He gave us all that He gave us. He gave us His Son, Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the grave. And we're to live in light of that. We're not to sit back and say, "Well, how can I do anything differently?" Or, "Look at my life and my sin." That's what the enemy wants us to believe. We're to look to the cross. We're to remember what He gave us and who we are in Him and live in light of that. He's given us His very best in Jesus Christ. Now, we're to look to Him, rest in His grace, and grow in His wisdom, and He'll use us. So, let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to come to the table in just a few moments.